So we're going to continue Hebrews 6, but I want you to turn first to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. We talk about our security in Christ, the security of the believer this morning. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, speaking to Christians in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Then down in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when you were dead in sin, hath quickened you together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Look at verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What is that telling us? We are made alive. We have a new life in Jesus Christ. And he's raised us up in the mind of God. This doesn't say, "and we will sit together." It's present tense. In the mind of God, our salvation is so complete. We are already seated together in heavenly places. And I'm just more convinced than ever that our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. I was talking to someone a little bit after the service. And I said, you know, the basic thing is, if Jesus paid for all of our sins at Calvary, our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, then what can be held against us? That our sin is all paid. The sin debt is all paid. We are justified. We have positive righteousness in Christ Jesus when we trust him as our personal Savior. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, if you would, please. We're going to read there, starting at verse 10, and read down through the end of the chapter and finish up this chapter tonight. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye minister to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, which have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the security we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the hope we have in this life and the hope we have in the life to come. Lord, I pray tonight we'd be more sure than ever that you love us, that you care for us, that you've given us a hope beyond the understanding of this world, and that we have a hope in you for this life and for the life to come. Ask your blessing on your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 10 it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." The writer of Hebrews is certainly not saying here that our work and labor of love will gain us salvation. It seems that that is the popular theory today, that salvation is dependent on what I do, and that if I do enough good, and we take, and I don't know how many times I've talked to people and they said, "Well, I believe that God's going to in the end put all our good works on one side and all of our bad works on the other side. If our good works outweigh our bad works, then we can make it into heaven." I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I stand at the gate with old St. Peter, and St. Peter's going to ask me, and I'm going to tell him all the good things I've done. He's going to let me in. There's one big problem with that. The Bible tells us we're not only sinners by choice, we're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. And we can do all the good works we want. We can give to the poor, we can have benevolent works, we can go out and sacrifice, and we can do all those good things, but it doesn't make a difference because we're still sinners by birth. We still carry that sin nature. You see, hope is seen in our work and labor. It's a labor of love. It's a labor in His name. We minister to the saints. What we do and what we love does not establish your hope, but demonstrates your hope. And there's an important difference there. There are a lot of people doing a lot of good works around the world. At this Christmas time and the new year, if you watch television at all, there are television programs wanting you to send in money for them to do good works. One that irritates me is the Save the Puppy Foundation. All the poor puppies, and they got this woman with this pathetic voice, and the poor puppies, and they're cold, and they're neglected, and you just send me money, and we'll take care of all that. And somebody, you know, should take care of your animals. I understand that. But understand that good works, no individual ever had access to God by good works. Scripture says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. We're saved not because of what we do, but we do those things because we are saved. You understand the difference? Because we're saved, we love others. Because we're saved, we're willing to sacrifice. Because we're saved, we're willing to conform our life to the image of Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so hope is seen in our work, in our labor. And we see that this hope is based on God, not on ourselves and on our circumstances. We see in the scriptures here, it says, we desire, verse 11, every one of you, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to full assurance of hope unto the end. And we find that he says again in verse 18, that by two immutable things. You see, we have this hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And remember, as we talked about hope, we talked about confidence in the Word of God. We talk about hope, not hope that is something we hope might happen, but confidence in the Word of God. Two immutable things that the writer writes about here. First of all, he says we are heir to the promises of God. Immutable means unchangeable, things that cannot and will not change. Immutable things. There's some things that always change. I mean, the exchange rate changes. Financial markets change. Politicians change. A lot of things change. But God is immutable. God said, I am the Lord. I change not. God says, I do not change. And here we see that the writer of Hebrews is stating there are two immutable things, and the first of those immutable things is that we are heir to the promises of God. Look at verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. God made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22. It says, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hath not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. After the sacrifice of Isaac, God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. That covenant is based on what I am going to do, not what you are going to do. It's a promise. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. It's eternal. God said, I'm making a promise. Did you ever make a promise to someone and then you couldn't keep it? Did you ever have someone that made a promise to you? You thought sure that they would keep their promise. But God always keeps his promise. If we look at Abraham, and many times in the Old Testament scripture, we end up a little bit of a warped view, because we see the end from the beginning. And so we look and say, surely Abraham would believe the promise of God. There's no reason he wouldn't. I mean, look how it ended. But understand that Abraham had very little of the promises of God available to him. Abraham had his experience in Ur of the Chaldees. He has experience as God said, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house. He had that experience. He had experience as he was there in Haran. He has experience as he left Haran and came down into the promised land. He had all those experiences, but the promises of God were relatively new to him. But we, on the other hand, have the 66 books in this of the promises of God. We have all the promises of God that are secure, that have been secured for the hundreds and hundreds of years. This book has been written. The promises are sure. The promises are steadfast. The promises have always been kept. No man could ever come before the throne of God and say, God, I've got a bone to pick with you because you made a promise and you did not keep it, because God's promises are immutable. God's promises are unchangeable. So we have heirs to the promises of God. And the second thing, we have the oath of God. We have the oath of God. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promises the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Years ago, I was working in the church and driving home. And as I was driving down the road, I saw this young fella riding a bicycle. Another fella comes by on a motorcycle. He climbs off his motorcycle and starts beating on the guy on the bicycle. I thought, this is interesting. So I stopped. And I broke him up. And the one guy on the motorcycle was bigger than the guy on the bicycle. And so I got between them. And I was driving a pickup truck. And I said, okay, it's done. It's over. And I grabbed the bicycle and went to put it in the back of the truck to take the kid home. And the other guy got around me and started beating on the guy again. And I said, okay. I said, do I need to take you to the hospital? No, just take me home. Well, then it wasn't long. The police came to my house. I had to do a report, because one had filed charges of assault against the other. And then I had to, a couple of months later, I got a subpoena. I had to go to court and testify. I went to court and testified. It was kind of interesting. It was interesting there because there were a lot of cases before this came up. And if you've ever had to sit through court, it astounds me the astonishingly stupid things people do. It's just beyond my understanding how people could do such stupid things. But the point is that I went up, and they had a Bible there, and I had to put my hand in the Bible, and I had to swear that I was telling the truth. Swear on the authority of the Word of God that I was telling the truth. You see, God made an oath. God's oath is much greater than the oath of men. Have you ever watched Judge Judy? I remember Judge Judy before. I used to watch Judge Wapner, People's Court. And it amazed me that people would come into court and there was a traffic accident or something, and each would swear to tell the truth. And the only thing I can figure is they must have been in two different accidents, because their vision of the truth was totally different. Somebody was lying. But God cannot lie. God made an oath because there's none greater than God. So God's oath is based on his name and on his nature. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Two immutable things. We have hope because of two things. Two things that cannot change. The promises of God cannot change. The oath of God cannot change. And because of those immutable things, in verse 19, the end of verse 18, "Who have fled for refuge lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil." I find that phrase there interesting. We think of anchors. People of Newfoundland, men who go to sea, know about anchors. We lived in Marystown. Semi-submersible drill rigs would come in there from time to time for service, and they would park out in the bay just out in front of our house. It looked like a Christmas mammoth things out there. And these rigs sometimes operate in up to 10,000 feet of water. And these rigs are kept in place by either 8 or 12 anchors are put out to hold them in place, to keep them over that place where they're drilling the well, regardless of the seas, regardless of the wind. Some use global positioning services, global positioning systems and thrusters as well, to keep them positioned exactly in the place, fastened down to the earth by the anchor. That anchor's set so that drill rig or that ship cannot move. But think what this verse says. Our anchor that we have, the anchor that is our hope, is not grounded in this earth. It's grounded within the veil. It does not go down, but goes up to heaven. It's grounded within the veil. And that anchor that holds that ship, the purpose is to hold that ship in place. But our anchor is not there to hold us in place, but to bring us along. You see, an anchor that doesn't hold a ship in place doesn't have much value. But we have to understand that we are anchored in the heavenlies. As I said in Ephesians, we're seated already in the heavenlies. We are anchored there. And that anchor and the chain that goes from that anchor to our heart is there to bring us along in our Christian life, to bring us, make us more and more like Jesus Christ, to help us to be conformed to the image of Christ more every day. A hope set before us, the hope that's the anchor of our soul. The anchor keeps us steadfast in our walk with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Keeps us steadfast. It's amazing in the winds how easy it is to get off course. It's amazing if, and I don't know, Brother Wayne certainly knows a lot better than I do, if we didn't have a global positioning system and if you're out and you don't take into account the winds and the currents, you can think you're going on a straight course. But your ship is going way off course. And if it goes off just a degree or so right now, 100 miles or so down the lake, it's going to be a whole lot further off course. You see, our anchors are to keep us on course, to hold us on course as we go forward in our Christian life, to keep us moving forward. Notice what it says about our anchor in verse 19. Both sure and steadfast. Both sure and steadfast. The thought is, our anchor is sure. The chain will not break. The aircraft carrier, USS George Washington, has two anchors. Those anchors each weigh 60,000 pounds. Unbelievable. 60,000 pounds. But those anchors at 60,000 pounds have no value unless there is an anchor chain that's suitable to hold them to the ship. And hence there's a chain that holds those anchors, that each link in that chain weighs 360 pounds. Why? They don't want the chain to break. Because it's happened. I was doing a little research on anchors and anchor chains, and saw a naval ship where they were paying out the anchor, and the chains were coming up from the chain locker and coming out, and it went around a kind of a pulley system, and the chain went out the back. And somebody loosened the wheel that kept the chain from going too fast, and the chain paid out all the way to the end of the chain and almost pulled the chain loose from its moorings in the chain locker. You see, the anchor chain's important. What is the anchor chain? It's the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our love for Him. The love of Christ constraineth us. So our anchor is sure. The chain cannot break. By the way, listen folks, you can't break it either. I have a dear friend, dear aunt. I just saw her last time we were down in Michigan. I saw my aunt, and I remember we were out camping, and we're talking about the things of the Lord, and I was talking about being secure in Christ. And the went to the scripture, we looked at them this morning, that I'm in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's hand, and His hand is in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. She says, yeah, but you can jump out yourself. I thought, where in the world did that come from? It says, no man. Maybe she thought because she was a woman, she could. I don't know. But you see, our salvation is secure. And then our salvation is steadfast. The anchor cannot slip or lose its grip in heaven. And the ships in bad storms have tried to set an anchor, and the anchors, they drag the anchors on the bottom because the bottom was not such that the anchor would get a grip on the bottom and hold the ship in place. But we have an anchor both sure and steadfast. We have hope, confident expectation, a definite outcome. We have a hope that is sure. The chain can't break. The love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for us. We have a hope that is steadfast. We are anchored in heaven. We're anchored within the veil. That hope we have is because of two immutable things, two unchangeable things, the promise of God and the oath of God. It cannot change. We said this morning, we live in a world, I'm afraid, that many times has very little hope. You meet people at work. Oh, they go about their work, but they have no hope, often in this life and certainly not in the life to come, because they don't know Christ as their Savior. We have to live the life, folks, understanding that we have a hope that goes beyond this life. We have a hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. I wonder, do you have that hope in Jesus Christ? Or if you were to die today, do you wonder what would happen? I trust today that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If not, it's kind of a privilege after this service to show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here as a Christian. You know you're saved, you know you're on the way to heaven, but somehow, you know, you just don't live like you have that hope. The things of this world get you down, and you're pulled aside this way and that, and it seems that anchor chain to within the veil is stretching, because your hope is not in Jesus Christ, and you've let the things of the world kind of distract you. Lord, we thank you for loving us, caring for us. Thank you for giving us this hope we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give you the praise for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books, please. We're going to sing a bit of a different song for an invitation. My anchor holds, 178 in your hymn book. 178 in your hymn book. Though the angry surges roll, my anchor holds. The anchors of this world are dragging. The anchor chains are breaking. But we have an anchor that's sure and steadfast. In just a moment, we're going to remember the Lord's Supper together. We'll give you instructions about that in a few moments. We want to sing just the first and second stanza. Stand with me, please, as we sing 178, My Anchor Holds.
Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure, and it holds, my anchor hold. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds.
The deacons would come and prepare for the Lord's Supper. We sing that second stanza. Deacons, go ahead.
Mighty tides about me sweep, perils lurk within the deep, angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand the tempest shock, for my anchor grips the rock, and it holds, my anchor hold. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by His grace I shall not fail.